Bibles, you can turn to Joshua 7. We're going to be looking at chapter 7 and 8 tonight and talking about really the rest of the campaign in the land of Canaan. This morning we covered Jericho, the battle that wasn't really a battle. And I want to just look at the last verse in chapter 6. It says from verse 27, "So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame spread throughout the land." I think to start tonight, there needs to be an acknowledgement that follow-ups are tough, aren't they? If you ever had the perfect day, it's inevitably followed by a not perfect day. Perfect vacation, right? The next time you try to go on vacation, try to top it, you try to make it even better, and all of a sudden you get food poisoning in New Hampshire. I mean, you can laugh, it's okay. I know none of us here have had food poisoning in New Hampshire. Thank you. Thank you for that. Thank you. Thank you for that pity, Mike Kane. You can't follow up good things sometimes. Sometimes you have a great product like Coca-Cola. You're feeling sassy and confident. And all of a sudden, 1985, you unveil to a hostile public Coke 2. And you pull it from the shelves within 2 months. Or you launch Windows Vista. I don't know. Oh, did I hurt someone's feelings? Sorry. Following up success is hardly successful. How many times have you had a life-changing experience? God's touched you. God spoke to you. Maybe at a man camp. Maybe during a Sunday morning. Something grabs us, and all of a sudden life is so good, right? On the drive home, I can see clearly now by Johnny Nash comes on, you know, sunlight starts wafting from the heavens, and then you get home and someone clogs the toilet. Every run of success ends. The winning streak is over. The franchise stops making money. Teen stardom has eluded us. The soda goes flat. Jericho is a high point. Chapter 7, though, you notice the first word, we get a but. Verse 1 of chapter 7, "But the Israelites acted unfaithfully in regard to the devoted things." So, post-Jericho, Achan, son of Carmi, the son of Zimri, the son of Zerah of the tribe of Judah, took some of them. So the Lord's anger burned against Israel. I want to preface chapter 7 with a form of humility. What I mean by that is often we can come to sections of scripture and we see obvious sins and people really just acting like human beings. And oftentimes we just look at them with like guns blazing, right? We blast Joshua, we blast Achan and the Israelites. And, oh, they're so stupid. I would never in a million years do something like that. If I was in Achan's position, I would never try to steal something that was meant for God. I would never try to hide treasure in my tent. We look at the Israelites, oh, we would never be unfaithful to God. I mean, good Lord, we're human beings. I don't know about you, God's like, I love you, Ryan, and I'm just like, oh, look, a butterfly. You know, I mean, we can be like that. Verse 1 is very clear on how God feels about what Achan did. God is not happy. The Lord's anger, though, burns against Israel as a nation. Everything, though, that we're going to cover, though, tonight, I just want us to remember that we're prone to it. That's all. So tonight is not about heaping on judgment, but rather just, as we should always, approach Scripture soberly and honestly, and it being a reflection on us as human beings. So verse 1 already tells us the wheels are about to come off. And this is what happens. Verse 2, Joshua sent men to Jericho from Jericho to Ai, which is near Beth-Aven to the east of Bethel, and told them, "Go up and spy out the region." So the men went up and spied out Ai. When they returned to Joshua, they said, "Not all the people have to go up against Ai. Send 2,000 or 3,000 men to take it. Don't weary all the people. Only a few men are there." So about 3,000 men went up. But they were routed by the men of Ai, who killed about 36 of them. They chased the Israelites from the city gate as far as the stone quarries and struck them down on the slopes. At this, the hearts of the people melted and became like water. The beginning few verses, though, here makes so much sense on a technical level. Joshua has not deviated course. He hasn't all of a sudden changed something. Again, he sends people, go spy out the region. Go see what's going on with Ai and give a report. And a comprehensive report is given. There's not as many of them. We don't think we need everyone to come out. Maybe just get, 3,000 of the really rowdy guys and they'll go out. It's not as big as Jericho. And on paper, this all looks right. Joshua sending out less men. But immediately, 36 Israelites are killed, and then they are chased away. The picture I want to get is like, it's like this big, Great Dane being chased away by a Chihuahua. That's what's happening here. That's how tiny Ai is. It's not a significant city. And the hearts of the people are melted and became like water. I mean, bad news travels fast, doesn't it? I mean, it travels at light speed in our culture and society. Same thing with the Israelites. And Joshua, oh, poor Joshua. Verse 6, Joshua tore his clothes and fell face down on the ground before the ark of the Lord, remaining there till evening. The elders of Israel did the same, sprinkled dust on their heads. And Joshua said, I like this. And the NIV here says, sovereign Lord. Why did you ever bring this people across the Jordan to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites, to destroy us? If only we'd been content to stay on the other side of the Jordan. Oh, Lord, what can I say now that Israel's been routed by its enemies? The Canaanites and the other people of the country will hear about this, and they will surround us and wipe our name from the earth. What then will you do for your own great name? I identify so much with Joshua's reaction to this rout of the superior Israelite army. He's in shock. He's racking his brain. It doesn't make any sense on paper what has just happened. Joshua is on the opposite side of the universe from the measured obedience and victory of Jericho. Joshua's just like, if he, I don't have hair, so I can't pull it out, but if Joshua had hair, he'd be pulling it out. What have I done to myself? What is going on right now? Why is this happening? How is this possible? And note the questions to the Lord. He is in such distress, and he's in anguish, he's in pain, he's confused, and yet he has the sort of passive aggressiveness to start like throwing it in God's face. God, why'd you do this? Why'd you bring us across the Jordan, God? What will you do now? This is the heart of a man a breaking heart of a man, and Joshua is scared. He's panicked. He's wondering 1,000 different things. You ever been there in just that utter state of panic that it just paralyzes you? And panic just turns to like a coma of apathy? I remember within a 4-week period, I had bought a house and my oldest daughter was born. Came home from the hospital, huge ant infestation in the house. 2 days later, the toilet starts to leak. And I foolishly, in a sleep-deprived state, I'm like, I'm going to fix that toilet. What do I manage to do? I manage to puncture the water line. And water's just spraying everywhere. It was water coming from the water supply. It wasn't like the toilet was up in my face. All right, there wasn't fecal matter in the water, okay? But water's everywhere. I shut it off. And I was like, this couldn't get any worse. And I'll never forget, I sat down on the corner of a brand new bed that I just bought. And the bed frame broke. I had one of those meltdowns that was probably a combination of being sleep deprived for several days, heavy past hallucinogenic drug use, and I don't know, male pattern baldness in my 20s. I have no idea. It was crazy. I didn't even know what to say as I was sitting still on that broken bed. Like I could pray, but it wasn't making sense. So I was like, God, why, who, what year is this? It was horrible. We've all been there. And I think any time we've experienced a defeat, we have to understand there is always, when something goes wrong and we face a setback, there is always the need that we have to put it off and blame somebody else. A defeat, trouble in life, it's never God's fault. But there are times, though, that it's just like, God, what are you doing? You said everything was going to be okay. Now, desperation, defeat, and trouble should send us running, sprinting to the Lord. And that's what's happening in this situation. I mean, Joshua's trying to blame God, but I mean, hey, at least he's face down before the ark, and he is pouring out his soul. And God meets him there. You know, God meets us. Now, that hint of putting God on the spot, what will you do, God? You sent us here. You did this. And God's response is intentionally just jarring, and it is meant to just kind of, you know, get a hold of yourself from moment to Joshua. What's going on? I'm glad you asked. I'm going to tell you exactly what's going on, Joshua. In verse 10 of chapter 7, the Lord said to Joshua, stand up. What are you doing on your face? Israel has sinned. They have violated my covenant, which I commanded them to keep. They have taken some of the devoted things. They have stolen. They have lied. They have put them in with their own possessions. That is why the Israelites cannot stand against their enemies. They turn their backs and run because they have been made liable to destruction. I will not be with you anymore unless you destroy whatever among you is devoted to destruction. God reveals the cause of what happened today. And frankly, I find it frightening and scary sometimes. God was disobeying. He's like, hey, this is what happened. This is what I let happen. This is why. I mean, we already know why, right? Verse 1, Achan and his household stole. So what we're having to deal with now is really the consequences of one person's actions and it affecting the community as a whole. We have to deal with that. Israel had to deal with that. God instructs Joshua then. He gives him instructions. You want to fix this? I'll tell you how to fix it. You gather the people into their tribes, into their clans, and they're all going to walk by you. And tribe by tribe, they all pass in front of Joshua. Until the tribe of Judah passes by and God goes, bing, 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 bing. And then all the clans of Judah pass by Joshua. Achan's clan gets there, ding, 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 ding. And then all of a sudden, Achan and his family are standing before Joshua. And this is what Joshua says to him. He says, my son, give glory to the Lord God of Israel and give praise to him. Joshua's interaction with Achan is interesting. My son, just it seems like a very sweet thing, but this whole idea of give glory to the Lord God of Israel and give praise to him. What Joshua is saying to him, he's saying to him, tell the truth or else. Now, I'm not going to read it, but Achan gives a very, I mean, he's prompted, but his confession is not weighty. Achan's very honest. And there's something very powerful about Achan's confession. What I see is it's interesting. You look at the words, Achan kind of not implies, but he says four things. He says, I saw, I coveted, I took, I hid. Again, I want to approach this with humility, but sin is terrible. It manages to destroy every good thing in a person's life. Sin warps our minds, and yet we are wired to go that way. We are wired to disobey. We are wired to go off the beaten path. We are wired to miss the mark. There is in all of us humans a tremendous capacity not only to sin, but we just simply want to enjoy it. And I have to honestly, forensically look at my life and say, how much joy do I really get out of sin? It's fleeting. Achan confesses, and the entire Israelite community, well, I shouldn't say the entire, but I would say the representatives, but the whole community witnesses him being stoned to death. They stone Achan and his family. And when they are dead, they set fire to the bodies, and then they cover them with stones. And it is only then, after that is done, that the Lord turns from his anger. Achan's family is judged with him, and I want to just qualify this really quickly. Achan's adult children are in on this. They hid the spoils. It's adult children. To clarify, the law of Moses said no child could be held guilty on any level or basis with what like a family or the father did. So Achan's family, while co-conspirators, the ones that died were all adults. But justice was meted out. There's an old saying, and I tried to figure out who said this, but it's the ruthlessness of sin requires ruthlessness with sin. And this is a disturbing incident in Joshua. Because again, it's one of those things, I think, when we look at it in our society and culture under the guise of, you know, evangelical Christianity in 2023, it seems very disturbing and very just weird. And God kind of doing a weird thing. And yet I want to suggest that there are many instances like this in Scripture where God or, you know, is saying, hey, sin is an affront to me. And I couldn't help but think of just the letter of 1 Corinthians is just a heartbreaking letter to start with. But in 1 Corinthians 5, Paul says, you know, there is a man in your church, and he is in an immoral relationship with his stepmother, and nobody seems to blink about that. In fact, you're proud of that fact. And Paul says, if you're not going to do something about this, I'm like 1,000 miles away. I'm going to do something about this. And Paul says a hard thing. He says, get that person out of your church. Stop elevating his love for sin and his selfishness and love of self. Stop taking the reputation of God and take into consideration how it is affecting him and how you represent him. Get him out. And Paul says you're going to do this so the whole community knows how to deal with these things in the body of Christ. Now, fortunately, this man repented, and Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians, hey, you need to bring this guy back into the fold now. Enough is enough. And I find some of this, I'm looking, where is the application? Because it seems authority and adherence to, quote, biblical standards is largely gone. It's hard to speak up. Tolerance and grace and mercy and love have been exchanged for bland and safe acceptance of things. And there are things I think that Jesus just wants his church to have nothing to do with. We don't need to be narrow. We don't need to be oppressive. We don't need to be judgmental. Everyone deserves the right to be loved and respected, and we should be serving to meet one another's needs. But not when people are maintaining standards. You know, the church needs to maintain standards for its community. Standards that are God-breathed in accord with his word. How does that happen? It happens when a church in a community setting looks at the word of God. The word of God does a really good job of giving us parameters. The Bible is really good about telling us how to live and how to live out the gospel in application, how to live together in peace and truth and love. And when we depart from those things, that is when the trouble starts. And God sees. And I know this is not a very pleasant topic. Thinking of the writer of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 4:13, the writer of Hebrews said, nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Everything is open. Nothing is hidden. God knows us that well. The God who saw Achan, that God sees me. I'm going to be really honest. I don't ever want to stand in front of a God who knows me that well apart from the blood of Jesus Christ and the forgiveness that is freely offered to me. Thank the Lord that we can see each other. Thank the Lord that He knows us. He sees us. And He loves us. This is hard. Sin is hard to talk about. But it is so all-pervasive. And I just have to say, I am so wired in the way of Achan. Now, look at verse 1 of chapter 8. I love this. I love this, I love this, I love this first verse. The Lord said to Joshua, do not be afraid, do not be discouraged. Take the whole army with you and go up and attack Ai, for I've delivered it into your hands, the king of Ai, his people, his city, his land. You shall do to Ai and its king as you did to Jericho and its king, except that you may carry off their plunder and livestock for yourselves. Could do that in Jericho? I'm giving you this now. Set an ambush behind the city, and it works great. Joshua coordinates really what ends up being a two-front assault, and it just starts this winning streak. Victory after victory. The machine of war rolls through the land of Canaan. They do a rest stop at Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim to read the blessings and cursings of the law. And then the western campaign turns south, and it just flows like syrup over Belgian waffles. There's the Gibeonites. There's the battle where the day the sun stood still. There's massive campaigns against the Amorites, the five Amorite kings. The campaign in southern Canaan, northern Canaan. I mean, it's a beautiful thing to behold. And before they get into populations and distributions of the land, at the end of Joshua chapter 11, it closes with this. It says, so Joshua took the entire land, just as the Lord had directed Moses, and he gave it as an inheritance to Israel according to their tribal divisions. And then the land had rest from war. Boy, Joshua, I know we just skipped ahead to like the middle of Joshua, but Joshua is on the other side from that person that was just unbelievably fearful and scared and worried about what had happened initially at Ai. But tonight I think we should reflect on the stumble of Achan, and what the Lord was confirming in the midst of it all. God reveals himself in fierce holiness. And yet God is gracious to his people. Even in the midst of having to stone Achan and do this severe act, God was gracious with his people. He gave them victory after victory. And those things always happen in the unexpected places in our lives. Horrible circumstances oftentimes are the circumstances that teach us the most. It's where God's goodness and his plan and his holiness become so blindingly real. And I want to do something a little different. I want to read just the last book of a very obscure book in the Old Testament. It's the book of Amos, a minor prophet. Amos was just a simple shepherd. And he was called to preach a very difficult message to the northern kingdom of Israel, hundreds of years after the conquest of Canaan. Amos is a rough book. It's full of broken promises, human error, and God his heart is breaking over his people who have disobeyed him. It's such a sad book. But the very end of the book of Amos, this is what the Lord tells his people. Amos chapter 9, verse 11, it says, in that day I'll restore David's fallen tent. I will repair its broken pieces, restore its ruins, and build it as it used to be, so that they may possess the remnant of Edom and all the nations that bear my name, declares the Lord, who will do these things. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when the reaper will be overtaken by the plowman and the planter by the one treading grapes. New wine will drip from the mountains and flow from all the hills. I will bring back my exiled people, Israel. They will rebuild the ruined cities and live in them. They will plant vineyards and drink their wine. They will make gardens and eat their fruit. I will plant Israel in their own land, never again to be uprooted from the land I have given them, says the Lord your God. I love the implications of these verses, because God is the sole instrument of restoring. And God takes credit here. He says, I'm going to raise up, I will repair, I will rebuild, I will restore. And that's who God is. He restores. And my friends, we need to look at our lives right now, and we need to make that a truth. We cannot get away from this in who God is. He rebuilds and restores. When chaos and everything gets wiped out, God says we can rebuild. I find that so incredibly, it's almost unbelievable at times, considering all we've been through, right? Because there's some of us here tonight, and we feel God's heavy hand on us. We are being dealt with, maybe on a daily basis. We're just going through it, defects and resentments surfacing towards the people that we claim to love. Sin is being dealt with, and it's just an ugly, ugly thing. It's painful. It's embarrassing. I find when my sin is being dealt with, I'm just being brought to the brink of insanity time and time again. And God just will not give us an inch. And we look at other people and we're like, "Hi, why are you letting them go?" We're dealt with. Misery and upheaval are constant companions, yet God is working. He is working. Some of us are watching God go to work on people we love, and they are thrashing about in anger and oftentimes ignorance, and they are unable to see the forest for the trees, and we have cried out to them over and over again in love, and yet they are determined and they continue to be broken by their choices, and they want to stay broken, and at times they revel in it and they throw it in our face, and they're just going to take seemingly this rebellion to the final bitter end. I guess my comment sometimes is that we are sometimes such wretched, miserable mortals. And I feel like it's the times that we see those things that God smiles. And he says to us so fiercely and clearly that God says, "I am the relentless force." God says, "I am unstoppable. I crush, I destroy sin, I wreck pride, I hate apathy. I hate anything that separates my children from me." And then he pauses and says, "Yet I love to restore. I love to shock and amaze and even anger some by my grace and mercy. I take delight in gathering burned and charred remains of a condemned life, and I love to rebuild it, and I love to restore it. I love to take people who are written off, and I love to make them indispensable. I love to wipe tears away. I love to permanently give hope and love and forgiveness to those who never in a billion years deserve it." And that is the heart of God. That is what is revealed in the Bible. That's who God is the God that we cry out to and worship. You know, it's funny, I look at these verses and I look at the victories in Joshua and these amazing promises in Scripture. I think, my goodness, are they not all just fulfilled and working in my life through Christ Jesus, my Lord? Thanks be to Jesus. Thanks be to God for so ably just demonstrating love and hope. Not just once. Thank God Jesus just died on the cross once. But that hope has been fed to me time and time again. It is active. It is working in my life. So guys, I just want to encourage us those things. Wherever you are in life, the burdens that you carry, specifically as men. For those of you, your family maybe just feels wrecked, and the nights that you've quietly wept for your children and don't allow anybody to know about it. The fear that you have that you're going to lose your job. The terror that strikes you when maybe you realize you've never quite measured up to what you thought you should have been. God is at work. God sees you. And He has something for you. He has hope for you in an unexpected way, in an unexpected path. And I'm not trying to blow smoke up here, because it's just simply who God is. He's been doing this for a long time. And He's really, 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 really good at it. I'm going to pray, and the worship team's just going to come up for a couple more songs. Does that sound right to everyone? Heavenly Father, we thank You for this amazing arc of a story in Joshua. Lord, sin and grace and disappointment and punishment and restoration, these are all things we see actively in the lives of people on this planet. And we just thank You, Lord, that you rebuild and restore. Lord, Your people's hearts were melting with fear. You told Joshua not to worry. You were going to take care of it. So, Lord, we just want to move forward in the hope that we have right now. Bless us, Lord. Thank You that we just have the opportunity to just be up here and consider these things as men and as men who love You. And Lord, we just want to say we want that activity in our lives. We want that direction. We want the continued hope and love that is so awesomely represented in the death and the resurrection and the relationship that we have with Jesus Christ.